Well, I do invite you, please, will you turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John and make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in verse 3 through verse 5 this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 5, with a message that I've entitled, Jesus Christ, God the Creator, God the Self-Existent, and God the Illuminator. We're still, in a sense, in the introduction phase, in the prologue, as it were, of the Gospel of John. John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, has entered into, in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he's entered into a prologue. And a prologue, if you are mindful of what that means, it's basically a summary statement, a little bit of a window, an insight into things that will be embellished in greater measure as the book proceeds. So, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18 is, in essence, John the Apostle's way of introducing, through a prologue, the wonderful eternal truths of Jesus Christ. And so, that prologue, as it stretches across 18 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it actually contains for us, which we will, by God's grace and Lord willing, we will encounter them in the weeks to follow. But this gives us 11 eternal truths about Jesus Christ, our great God, our Savior. Truths that magnify for us that Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal. Now remember, a prologue provides you an insight into something that John will deal with in greater measure following. So how would the truth that he shares with us right up front in the prologue, that Jesus Christ is God eternal, what would that be for us as we look further into the Gospel of John? The fact is, when you hear Jesus Christ confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they were questioning who he is, and when he says, before Abraham was, I am, that's a testimony to Jesus Christ being God eternal. You might say, well, what's the window regarding the gospel where Jesus Christ is God? Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and my Father has given them to me, and I and my Father are one, the same. Then you know that Jesus Christ is God distinct. God distinct from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but certainly God distinct as the second person of the triune Godhead. And when you see Jesus Christ as God equal, well, how does that work further into the Gospel of John? The fact that Jesus Christ is God equal, when you hear him say to those doubting people who were accusing him of heresy for forgiving a man his sin, or rather, sorry, making a lame man walk again, and Jesus Christ knows their hearts, he knows the wickedness, and he says to them, which is the greater miracle, walk again or your sins are forgiven? You see, only God can forgive sin. And that's why Jesus Christ then says, rise up, your sins are forgiven. So that's the kind of thing that we can expect as we see 11 eternal truths in these 18 verses that we'll deal with over the weeks to come. So we saw last week in our introduction, we saw God is eternal, Jesus Christ is God eternal, he's God distinct, and he's God equal. This morning, we're going to look at another three truths. That Jesus Christ is God the Creator. That Jesus Christ is God the Self-Existent. And that Jesus Christ is God the illuminator. So follow as I read now our text for this morning. It's Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things come into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we're about to embark into a time of wonderful learning, but not just for a head knowledge, for a heart knowledge to go out and live. So I ask, Lord, you would help your people as you have been so kind to raise up in me the wonderful truths that you have given and blessed us with in your word. And just as you've encouraged my heart in the weeks that have been, as I've prepared to preach this message, may you attend to the needs of these, your precious blood-bought people. And we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask my wife, where I've already annoyed her, but won't you bring me my glasses? Thank you. See, she still loves me. Okay. So, with that being said, folks, let me begin this way. Allow me to point out to us that oftentimes when we're in the Bible, when we're looking through the Word of God, when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, we're going to see Jesus Christ is that personification of the attributes of God. He's actually God in person. We get to see God's character lived out before us. Example, well, how about Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13? Because that's where we get to see Jesus Christ is the personification of the grace of God. God's help, God's unmerited favor, which we know as the grace of God. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Well, how did that happen? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Likewise, with Jesus Christ being the personification of the grace of God, the help of God, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, we see Paul portrays Jesus Christ as the personification of God's kindness. You want to know God's character of kindness, what that looks like? Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared." How did that happen? With the virgin birth, the life of Jesus Christ. And He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And we all know mercy is where God deals with us not as we deserve. He deals with us as we do not deserve. But I must also hasten to add, folks, that in the Gospel of John, as in every other portion of Scripture where Jesus Christ is portrayed as the personification of God's attributes, God's character, Jesus Christ, please, He doesn't just picture God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God who explains God, if I could say it that way. And in verses 1 and 2, as we saw last week, we saw how Jesus Christ explains God. He is God explaining God. And we came to see Jesus Christ is God eternal, he is God distinct, and he is God equal. And with remarkable clarity and economy of words, God the Holy Spirit spurs John on to pen three wonderful truths for us in just three verses. That Jesus Christ is God the Creator. That Jesus Christ is God the self-existent. And that Jesus Christ is God equal. Okay, so folks, let's look at Jesus Christ, God the Creator, chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In clear language, folks, we are confronted with a profound truth. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. Jesus Christ created everything. All things is what the text says. Verse 3, all things, not just some, but absolutely everything came into being. And John expresses that truth in a negative way. He says it this way. He says, all things came into being through him. And here's the negative. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what's the thrust of that truth? That Jesus Christ is God Creator for you and I. Well, firstly, it provides us with two proofs as to his deity. The first proof is his deity is seen in that Jesus Christ is uncreated. Now, let me explain that a little bit. To be the Creator of all things, the Creator must, by reasoning, be uncreated himself. And only the eternal God is uncreated. So this affirms for us again a truth that Jesus Christ is God. But what's astounding is the way the Greek grammar that John uses is also something that emphasizes the distinction between the uncreated Word, which is Jesus Christ, and all his creatures which he created. Let me explain. Look back at verse 1 and verse 2, and you get to see a verb there. A verb is a doing word, right? Okay. So in verses 1 and 2, the verb translated is was. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Now that's a verb, but what's interesting is it's a verb that should be translated this way literally. Was already. That's the kind of verb that it is in the Greek. So in other words, you could read it this way. In the beginning was already the Word. And the Word was already with God. And the Word was already God. And he was already in the beginning with God. That would be a literal use and translation of that verb. But look at verse 3. Verse 3 is where you get another verb. And here the verb is translated came. Now, your versions might not have what the New American Standard Version has of came into being. That's actually a very good translation. For that word came isn't just a verb that says came. It means it came into being. In other words, it had a beginning. Unlike the Word which already was. See, it's a different verb. And with that understanding of the text, we're confronted with the irrefutable truth that Jesus Christ is the uncreated God. And therefore, he is none other than Creator God. And again, folks, that word nothing, it bears a comment. In the text, all things came into being through him, verse 3, and apart from him, nothing. Folks, that word nothing is a distinct word in the Greek. It means literally absolutely nothing. Now let me try and describe that to us. That means Jesus Christ didn't, as God eternal, God creator, gather a whole lot of cosmic dust, put it together, and form the earth. That did not happen. Jesus Christ did not gather anything together. He literally spoke it into creation. Only God could do this, folks. Only the uncreated God could do this, and Jesus Christ is God eternal, uncreated creator God. The second proof as to his deity that John uses is to show us that Jesus Christ is portrayed throughout the Bible as the creator. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, through passages like Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, you, Lord, formed the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. How about Isaiah 42, verse 5? Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to all people on it. And spirit, in other words, physical life, to those who walk in it. I could take us to others. Throughout the Bible, you see God is the creator. Even when you get into the New Testament, in passages like Mark chapter 13, Romans chapter 1 verse 25, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, even all the way through into the book of Revelation as we recently saw, you get to see in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. You and I get to see in an economy of words in verse 3 of Gospel of John chapter 1, that John portrays Jesus Christ as God creator. Now, again, what would that mean for us, that Jesus Christ is God creator? Well, remember, in my introduction, I reminded us, as we're in this prologue, John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is giving us an insight into truths that he will embellish later in the gospel. So, understanding that Jesus Christ is creator God, it helps us understand the miracles of Jesus, which we will encounter a little bit later. Think about it for a moment with me. Turning water into wine? Well, that's easy for the Lord to do when he created water from nothing in the first place. No? How about taking 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, a little boy's lunch in Galilee, and feeding 5,000 men, as well as the woman and the children with those 5,000 men? Well, it's very easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that when he, in the very first instance, created everything from nothing. What about opening a man's eyes and giving him physical sight? Well, that's but a walk in the park for the Creator God. But there's another reason why John portrays Jesus Christ as the God, as Creator God for you and I. As God the Creator, everything created belongs to him. And are we ready for this? That includes you and I. Whether you know him as your Savior or not, you belong to him. Psalm 139, verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Little wonder the psalmist cries out, therefore, in realizing that he belongs to the Creator God. In Psalm 139, verse 23, he pleads and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You see, as the sovereign God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the Creator God, he has worked the following and is still working the following in your and my life. That he, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he be not far from each one of us. So, what's the impact of Jesus Christ, Creator God? As an unsaved sinner, know that he wants to save you. He wants to create you into a new creature in Christ. He wants to give you a new birth. He formed you in your mother's womb. He wants to cause you to be born again from above. And he can do this because he's Creator God. So surrender to him as his child if you already know him. For he is the Creator God who is sovereign over everything. And just as Paul exclaimed in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other, here it is, created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could that be? How can I be so trusting in God my Savior? Because he's my Creator God. There's not a thing created, or even yet still to be created, if there is such a thing, that will ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we get it. Jesus Christ is God the Creator. Now let's meet Jesus Christ as God the self-existent. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 4. And once again, we see John using the Holy Spirit's inspired economy of words, because in just this brief statement, we find two statements included. John actually, firstly, summarizes the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then he makes a statement as to the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first statement, as it were. John declares Jesus Christ in his incarnation to be the embodiment of life. That's in that first part of verse 4. In him was life. Stop right there. John uses a specific word, life, which is in Christ Jesus, It's a word that describes, and this is important for us to grasp, in the Greek, it's a word you would use if you wanted to describe a spiritual or and or an eternal physical life. A spiritual life without end and a physical life without end. That's the word that you would use. And so to ascribe this spiritual and eternal life to Jesus Christ is therefore to declare him, he is self-existent. Self-existent spiritually, self-existent physically, and he is self-existent spiritually and physically from eternity past to eternity future. In other words, eternally. So, let me help us relate that truth to ourselves and the universe that we live in. Think of it this way. All creation, you and I, that lovely flower, that gorgeous Yorkie, all creation receives its life from outside of itself. From where? Jesus Christ. But by contrast, Jesus Christ, he derives his life from where? Within himself. He is God eternal. He is God the creator, and he is God the self-existent. So therefore, unlike the universe and that gorgeous Yorkie, all things that are created are dependent on something outside of itself for life. The lion needs the, not springbok, they did well. Okay, the lion needs the impala. The zebra needs the grass. The giraffe needs the tree. The tree need, where's that all come from? Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ is dependent on nothing for his life. For why? Because he is life. John's word, use of the word life in verse 4, and also as we will see in verse 5 of Gospel of John chapter 1, is the same word that he uses in the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 25. Keep your finger here. Just flip over a couple of chapters. John chapter 5 verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, here it is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear," this is that same Greek word, will live spiritually for eternity, will live physically for eternity. Well, how's that going to be possible, Jesus? Verse 26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so," and when you see that link in the book, or in any book, in any passage in the Bible, "even so" means for example or just as. So, "just as the Father has life in himself, even so," in the same way, "he," God the Father, "gave to God the Son also to have life," where? In himself. So there it is. Stop for a moment and recognize the truth that Jesus Christ is God self-existent then in this way. To exist, you and I needed something else. And just biology 101. For example, we needed our parents. How about the two people on the planet Earth who have never had a belly button? How about the Adam and woman, the first woman, Eve? They needed God himself. But Jesus Christ didn't need anything because why? He self-exists. Take it a step further. Even when we have life, physical life, we still need pre-existent food supply to survive. Checkers 60-60. What would we do without it? Okay? But that's not the case with Christ. He doesn't need anything to exist. He is the I am. I exist, if you want to say it another way. And so therefore, verse 4 clearly declares for us, Jesus Christ is the source of physical life. He is the source of spiritual life, but he's never the recipient. He's always the one who gives. Be thankful. Think of it this way even. There was a point when the universe did not exist, but there was never a point, and there never will be a point when God did not exist or does not exist. Jesus Christ, God, is the I am who I am of Exodus 3:14. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's why Acts chapter 17, verse 28 rightly says, for in him, Jesus Christ, we live and move and exist. We cannot live or move or be without his life. But he, Jesus Christ, has always lived, always moved, and always will. John is declaring Jesus Christ as God the self-existent. And he does that by summarizing the incarnation of Jesus Christ, by declaring him as the embodiment of life. But he also declares the purpose for the incarnation. Look at the second part of verse 4. And the life was the light of men. John chapter 1. Sorry, if you were still in John chapter 5, come back with me to John chapter 1, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. Now, I agree. It's very easy for anybody, you and I, to see that there is a distinction between life and light. But be careful. John's use of the statement that the life was the light of men, that causes you and I to acknowledge that despite we know there's a distinction between life and light, there is no distinction, there's no disconnect when it comes to Jesus Christ being life and light. In a way, it's true even in biology 102. Plants need light to survive. You and I need light to survive. Literally, it's physically. Okay, so in reality then, John is stating that life and light cannot be separated as you and I think it should be. Why? Because Jesus Christ manifests, pictures, lives out for us both life and light. He is God the self-existent, that's life, and he is God the self-existent who displays for us in his light the full clarity and color of the triune Godhead. The divine life of God, eternal, God distinct and God equal, came for us to see, for us to touch, for us to feel in the incarnation. But what underscores the truth that life and light cannot be separated is again in the grammar. John, in the construct of his sentence, uses the same construction as he did in verse 1 when he said, the Word was God. That means God is not separate from the Word. Jesus Christ is God eternal. You can't separate him from being the Word of God. So too, the life and light found in Jesus Christ cannot be separated. Okay, but all of that's given us a two-week headache. What does it mean for you and I practically today? Well, it answers for us the question which is on each one of our hearts. How can God give life to the dead? Answer, verse 4. In him was life and the light, and the life was the light of men. John, in declaring Jesus Christ as self-existent God, summarizes the incarnation for us. Firstly, by declaring Jesus Christ as the embodiment of life. And secondly, by declaring as the glorious eternal light of heaven who entered the sinful, darkened world of men, women, boys, and girls. The purpose for exposing our sin and blackened hearts was why he came. And he came offering us not only a conviction of our awful sin, but a new life. And that brings us to our third point. We've seen that Jesus Christ is God the Creator. He is God the self-existent, the embodiment of life. He is the light into our sin-darkened hearts and world. But he's also Jesus Christ, God the Illuminator. Look at verse 5 of John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal, who is also God the Creator, God the self-existent, is also God the Illuminator, who turns on the light for the human race, for you and I. Jesus Christ is God's life and light, pictured in full glory, HD if you were, displayed for us in a clarity for all mankind to see. That's why the psalmist, knowing of the coming of the Messiah, penned in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you, God eternal, God distinct, God equal, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Psalm 36, verse 9. That's why Paul declared to the Corinthian church, "It is God who said, light shall shine out of darkness." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And he goes on to say, "The one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the one who shines in the darkness of the lost world in which we live. And again, here's the thing when we read, "The light shines in darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it." Folks, this word comprehend, don't let it trip you up. This word comprehend is probably better translated literally, overcome. In other words, the verse should literally translated should read this way: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." That's what that word comprehend literally means. So think of it this way: even a small candle can just dispel darkness from a room. We know that. We've had load shedding. In the same way, Jesus Christ, that brilliant, glorious light of God, because he is God, he will utterly destroy Satan's present realm of darkness. And Satan's present realm of darkness cannot overwhelm or overcome the light and the life of Christ. Aren't you glad he saved you? Because his salvation is his life given you, and his light given you, and Satan cannot overcome that. John tells us in his first epistle that since Jesus came into the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So the thrust of 1 John 5 then is this: not that the darkness failed to comprehend and understand the truth of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, Satan and his demons know all too well who Christ is, and they tremble. Satan and his demons are in alarm because it's not that they don't understand who Jesus is. They know they cannot overwhelm his life and his light. And so, It's why Satan and his demons tried desperately throughout the history of mankind to destroy the life, Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, and extinguish the light, Jesus Christ, in his incarnation. For example, the Old Testament scriptures give account time and time again of Satan trying to destroy Israel. Why would he hone in on Israel? He knew through Israel God would send his Messiah through the tribe of Judah. Satan also tried to destroy the kingly line of Judah, of King David, which the Messiah would come through in 2 Kings chapter 11. In the New Testament, Satan prompted Herod's futile attempt to kill the infant Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. At the very beginning of his public ministry, Satan vainly tempted Jesus Christ to turn aside from the cross, Matthew chapter 4. Later, Satan repeated the temptation of Jesus Christ to turn from the cross through one of Jesus' closest followers, the Apostle Peter, Matthew chapter 16. Even Satan's seeming triumph at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in reality marked Satan's ultimate defeat. Now I say this because there's an inconvenient truth in the Bible. Just like the demons, who are not a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, unbelievers are not in the dark about who Jesus Christ is either. Because we learn very significantly in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 that they purposely suppress the truth of God, which is for all to see, in unrighteousness. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ is in great peril. Jesus Christ himself declared, John 8 verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ, let me conclude this then this way. Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God distinct, God equal, as we saw last week, and who is also God the Creator, God the self-existent, and God the Illuminator, he shines his light on for us as to who God is. But he also shines his light on creation around us. He shines his light on you and I and who we are. He shines his light on the relationships we have with others. He shines his light on your and my error. He shines his light on your and my sin. He shines his light on, are you ready for this, folks? Your and my despair. He gives us an illumination as to where hope lies. It's not in our changing circumstance. It's fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. He shines his light on who the source of your and my peace is. He shines his light on his love for you and I. And he shines his light so that we can, like him, love others like us. Jesus Christ shines his light on eternity past and eternity future for us. Jesus Christ will always shine his light, even on those who hide in the shade of unbelief. So my plea is, stop hiding. You are futile in your attempts to hide from Christ. In fact, you can't hide from him. You exist because of him. You belong to him. He is your uncreated creator. He is your self-existent savior, because he is the source of your life, physically, spiritually, and eternally. He is your illuminator, who God is, what he has done, is doing, and will yet do, and your illuminator on who you are. And because he is life and light and entered into the sin-ravaged world for the purpose of saving us, he rightly will hold you and I accountable for our belief or our unbelief in him. And if we disbelieve him, then we are deserving of his wrath. But if we believe in him and his wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice he so willingly made, then he has promised, you will be forgiven. And so again, why does John introduce us to Jesus Christ, God the Creator, God the self-existent, and God the Illuminator? Because these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. God bless you as you hide these wonderful truths in our heart, in your heart, and go forth now and know that he is your Creator, he is your self-existent, and your Illuminator God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful way we've been reminded today of a wonderful truth that you are not ill-disposed to us and angry. Yes, you are angry at sin and sinners every day, yet you never attack the person, you attack the problem. And so sometimes forgive us, Lord, because even if we believe in our heads that God is good for us, we sometimes feel in our hearts that your goodness toward us is somehow forced because we know who we are. But thank you, we've been reminded today that you are our Creator, you're our self-existent God, and you are our Illuminator God. And you go to great pains, Lord Jesus, to help us know and help us to understand of your unmeasurable and unfathomable grace, love, and mercy toward us. So as a people who have been granted so much, help us to be faithful stewards of all that you've blessed us with, and to go forth and with a joy serve you, with a gladness of heart and a singleness of purpose of mind, to glorify you, to exalt you, to hold you up before all men as Lord and Savior, in our lives and in theirs. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.